Scripture this morning comes from John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 23. Now, I've got to tell you, this is probably the longest scripture reading I've heard in a long time. Bear with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, 'I am not the Messiah.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you a prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." May God add his blessing to these his words.
Shall we stand? For What Child Is This? Hymn number 105. should say that it has been a very nice first Christmas as your pastor, and I want to thank you for having me. Seems like the time has gone by quickly, which means it's going to go by quickly. And I should also say thank you for all the goodies and the nice gifts that I received from all of you. I was thinking at this point, if I were to bring some of those things to fellowship time, we probably wouldn't need anything else. I was given a lot, and I'm very grateful. Part of life where I grew up in St. Louis, and later, as an adult, when I moved to southern Illinois, was the heritage of the famous 19th century people who came from that area, that region. Sort of like here in Delaware, there lingers on the memory of Rutherford B. Hayes. Ulysses S. Grant, who was from Ohio, I know that, but we claim him in Missouri because for 2 years before the Civil War, he lived there. And there's a place in what is now South St. Louis called Grant's Farm. If you've never been there and you're in St. Louis sometime and you need something to do, it's a very fun place to go, and it's free. You just pull up and park. They take you on a train ride up to the old farmhouse. Actually, the farm where they take you is owned by the Bushes, the beer people, because they bought the farm sometime after Grant lived there. But then they have all kinds of fun things to do, and they'll take you on a train ride around the farm where they have exotic animals grazing and just hanging out. And there's a building, looks like a log cabin, where Grant used to live. On the Missouri side, the most famous person was Samuel Clemens, also known as Mark Twain. Folks take a trip up to Hannibal, which was his hometown, just to see all the sights. His boyhood home, and some of the places that were described in The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, like Injun Joe's Cave. And it's remarkable, actually, because when Sam Clemens was a boy in the 1840s, it wasn't called Injun Joe's Cave. That's just what it is in the book. But it was 3 miles south of the little village that was there, and he would go on a little hike, and there was no opening to it. It was a hole in the ground that they would climb through. And I suppose they explored it by torchlight. It's so much better now. They've built a building into the wall of the cave, and you can go in through a door, and then they take you on a guided tour, and everything's lit up. But one of the amazing things about it is that the cave is described in The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, which was written 30 years later. And he hadn't been there in 30 years, and he described some of those sites in the cave to within an inch of where they actually were. That's how well he knew it as a child. So that because of his fame, when it comes to naming things in St. Louis and in Missouri, I think if no other name presented itself, they just named it after Mark Twain. There was a Mark Twain Bank and a Mark Twain Park and a Mark Twain National Forest. There was a Mark Twain Lane and a Mark Twain Manor nursing home where I worked as a groundskeeper when I was in college. And downtown on the Mississippi River, there were riverboat rides, and the names of the boats were the Tom Sawyer and the Becky Thatcher. His influence, even though he was from the little village north of St. Louis, he actually lived in St. Louis as a riverboat pilot for several years. And his influence is lasting. Over on the Illinois side, it was all about Abraham Lincoln. And of course, there is a little bit of that influence here in Delaware, because you don't have to go very many blocks up the road to find a road named after Abraham Lincoln. And even though he too wasn't really from St. Louis, his legal circuit came close, and the village near Springfield where he had lived before he went into politics was called Lincoln's New Salem. Actually, it was just called New Salem when he lived there, but you can go there, and it's a popular day trip, like Hannibal is, to go and see a restored frontier village. And of course, Illinois is called the Land of Lincoln. There's a lot of schools named after Lincoln. Lincoln High School, Lincoln Middle School, Lincoln Elementary School. As a child, I was proud of that part of my heritage. I had came from a place where famous people had also come from, even though I didn't realize at the time just how famous they were, and still are. Mark Twain was the greatest literary figure in America of the 19th century, and I think the case can be made he still is. No American writer has eclipsed his impact and his influence. And Abraham Lincoln is one of the most famous historical figures in the history of the world. I know some of you probably would never do this, but if you have your cell phones and get on the internet, you can literally type in most famous people in the world. And if you thumb down through the lists and call them up, you will find that Abraham Lincoln is still on many of those lists, sometimes as high as third or fourth in the listing. And the reason why is because he is recognizable to people around the world. People who are famous here may not be famous in China or in Africa, but Abraham Lincoln is famous everywhere. Both of these, it's interesting to me, both of these internationally known figures were from little villages of less than 500 people on the frontier in America. Arguably, they are the most well-known Americans, not only of their time, but of any time. And that's amazing to me, that people that come from nowhere could have achieved so much. They were what we might call great people, and they raised the question of human greatness. Others are known also, but most of the people that are famous are and famous past their time and beyond their place have some category that we can put them in, like they were a great conqueror or a diplomat or some kind of a humanitarian or social worker, social reformer. There are scientists and inventors and literary people who wrote. And names like Alexander the Great and Napoleon, Einstein and Edison, Schweitzer, Churchill and Roosevelt, Shakespeare. I think of Cicero. I imagine that you probably would recognize the name Cicero, even if you've never actually read anything he wrote. He also came from a time long ago. Some of these people received awards. And in the modern times, we give them awards like the American Medal of Freedom or a Nobel Prize or a Pulitzer Prize or something like that to recognize their greatness. And then we come to Jesus. Turns out Jesus also was from a small village in a faraway place. The great claim of the Christian faith is that Jesus is God. God incarnate. God in human form. And there's probably no text in the Bible which expresses that as well and as prominently as the one we read this morning from the Gospel of John. I suppose it would make sense that if we were going to speak of God being a human being, we would think God would be a great person as a human being. He would be a literary giant or a conqueror or maybe a diplomat of some kind or something. Like all the others. The question is raised at least, if God is going to become a human being, what kind of human being would he be? And And I think the case can be made that whatever else we might say, we do not get what we expect. The whole idea of incarnation is a mystery to us. How can a creator become the thing created? It would almost be like Henry Ford becoming a Ford pickup truck. How can God be human? Much of the time, we don't think about it much, I think. We go from moment to moment, from day to day, and week to week in our lives, without ever really trying to figure out the mystery. Perhaps we dismiss it in that way by just saying, it's too mysterious to understand. And maybe the question of what kind of person God would be if God were a human being is secondary anyway, just to the question of God becoming a human being at all. It really is an amazing idea, and I try to think of a way to express this, and I usually don't give long quotations from other people in sermons because it becomes tedious. At least I think so, but I will here, because I know of a quotation that I like, and one that expresses the idea and the power of the idea of incarnation, I think, very well. And even though this passage about Christmas by Frederick Buechner is a little rough, I like it, because it pushes us out of our comfort zones and makes us think. And when the topic is incarnation, that seems right. So right in the middle of his little essay about Christmas, when he comes to the issue of incarnation, Buechner writes, "The Word became flesh. Ultimate mystery, born with a skull you could crush one-handed. It is not tame. It is not touching. It is not beautiful. It is uninhabitable terror. It is unthinkable darkness, riven with unbearable light. Agonizing labor led up to it. Vast upheavals of intergalactic space, time split apart, a wrenching and tearing of the very sinews of reality itself. You can only cover your eyes and shudder before it. Before this, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, who for us and for our salvation, as the Nicene Creed puts it, came down from heaven. Came down. Only then do we dare uncover our eyes and see what we can see. It is the resurrection and the life she holds in her arms. It is the bitterness of death he takes at her breast. If the incarnation is like that, this miraculous thing that is too grand to understand, and we need to tame it a little, talk it down, then maybe we can at least go back to that secondary question and ask what kind of person God became when he came down from heaven. And interestingly, the answer is that Jesus just simply doesn't fit any of the categories that we have made to talk about what it means to be a human being, to talk about what it means to be a great person. He didn't write anything, or at least if he did, it didn't survive. He did not invent anything. He did not lead an army or run a government or broker a peace. The best that we can say is that he was a craftsman of sorts, and that he was compassionate towards the suffering of others. And even though his disciples were inspired by his teaching, the more you look into it, you discover that his teaching mostly came from his religious tradition. And one would think that the powerful deeds he did, the miracles, would have convinced more people. But in the end, when the chips were down, everybody left him and he was all alone. He loved to the point of sacrifice. And I suppose when you've seen that, you probably wouldn't forget it. And that seems to be what they didn't forget. They told it, and they kept on telling it. And when they were gone, a new generation of believers who didn't see him in person came along, and they believed it even though they hadn't seen it, and they told it. And that has been going on now for 2,000 years. So much so that, as it turns out, if you look on your internet, who the most famous person in the world is, the number one name on the list is Jesus himself. It's not his fame that we celebrate on Christmas Day, not his accomplishments. It's not his notable impact on power politics or on economic situations in the world or social change or world peace. As a matter of fact, notoriously, the world is still untransformed. We still have all the problems. We celebrate two things. The fact of incarnation, that God became a human being, which is amazing to us. All we can really do is wonder at it. And the other thing is the sacrifice that he made for us, for the forgiveness of sin, for eternal life, and for the filling of this life with meaning. In the end, he did not turn out to be an Alexander the Great or a Caesar Augustus or a Dickens or a Twain. He wasn't Lincoln or Roosevelt or Einstein or Edison or Franklin or any of the others. He wasn't even Gandhi or Martin Luther King, who were both inspired by him. He was simply a man. That seems to be the point. He was a human being who simply was born and, I suppose, not so simply died. I don't know what a simple death is, but I am sure that crucifixion is one of the more exotic kinds of death one could die. Even when we speak of general virtues like integrity and courage and compassion and love, when we speak of the dimension of depth, we are more amazed by people who are deeper than we are by the ones who are shallow. We can only think of Jesus in terms of the way we've seen others live out those virtues. Maybe even the way we ourselves have lived them out when we're at our very best. Seems like we'll miss the point of asking the question, what kind of person did God become, if we fail to see the divine image in his countenance, hear the divine word in his words. And for that we celebrate. We celebrate it because it tells us more about God and more about ourselves than any doctrine, any ritual, any teaching ever could. And we celebrate because it could have been terrifying. Maybe it even should have been terrifying, but instead it is good. Full of joy and fierce with love. It gives us a hope beyond all hope that even yet, in our untransformed state, God is still at work. And that in a way, the outcome of God's work is already as set in stone as anything. And what is fading away and what will pass is the world with all its trouble, with all its selfishness, with all its pain. That's what we celebrate. And so we say, Happy birthday, Jesus. Let us pray. And Lord, we do say happy birthday and pray that the birth of your Spirit would be in our hearts and in our lives, that we would be lifted up by this incredible gift that was given to us when you became human and lived among us, full of grace and truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 107, Gentle Mary Laid Her Child. We invite you to stand and come and sing. And I don't say this every Sunday, but of course this is an invitation time for those of you who might like to share a decision, maybe a decision for Christ, or a decision for a renewal of your life and a rededication of your life to God. If there is a decision that you would like to share with the congregation like that, you can, of course, come forward and share it as we sing this hymn. Let us stand together. Lord God, we pray that you would fill each heart with joy during this festive season, that you would send us forth, lifted up by the knowledge of your love and grace for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.